Good morning, everyone. It is a wonderful, wonderful privilege to come and bring God's Word. It was a real blessing to worship together this morning. I hope you felt that too. I feel like I get a unique experience of worship because I'm preparing all week for this moment. And Scott is also spending a lot of time in this text, so he's picking songs that are relevant to the truth that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so as we're singing this morning, I'm just meditating on the authority that Jesus Christ has, the power that he has. And it's just wonderful to be with all of you who know him and celebrate him. So let's begin our time this morning by turning again to him in prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that you've set apart to speak to us from your word. Lord, I pray, as Scott has prayed, that you would unstop our ears. We thank you for that amazing assurance that we have in your word, that your word doesn't return void. It's like rain falling down from heaven. It gives growth to the fields of this earth, Lord, and your word will do the same thing in the souls of your people. It will accomplish the effect for which you sent it forth. And so it's with eager expectation we turn with ears listening to you this morning. Amen. So earlier this week, Hugh Knight took me for a drive, and he showed me a house that he responded to a call earlier that night. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, that Hugh works for the local fire department. And he's a first responder. And so he responded to a call. And we turn into this subdivision. He shows me this house. And it's astonishing. It's a subdivision of houses that are probably built early 2000s. So they're all relatively new builds. They all look in good condition, mows lawn. But then there's one that is missing kind of the top floor up. Earlier that morning, it got struck with lightning in Webster. And so it's astounding to stand back and look at this house that was just struck by lightning and obliterated, just demolished. Thankfully, the man who lived there made it out safe, but it's just a humbling experience to step back and just see the awesome power of the weather that totally kind of reveals how powerless we are. These forces of nature render just kind of, they show us our powerlessness, our weakness, how weak we are as humans. There are forces in this world that are so powerful, and there are circumstances that are so debilitating that they leave men and women utterly powerless, utterly helpless in the face of them. The late actor Christopher Reeves, you may know him if you saw those early versions of the Superman movies. He played Clark Kent, who would reveal himself as Superman, the Man of Steel, impervious to anything. And yet one day, while still a young man, Christopher Reeves fell off his horse. And he became a quadriplegic, not able anymore for the rest of his lives to move either his arms or his legs. So again, another picture of heartbreaking circumstances that can render us absolutely powerless. And what we have here in the book of Matthew is Matthew has been presenting to us picture after picture after picture of circumstances that show human power to be nothing in the face of them. Circumstances that are way beyond our power and our control. But he shows that Jesus has ruling authority over them. We get these successive pictures. So we have a violent storm in verses 23 and 27. And then in chapter 9, verse 8, verses 1 through 8, we have this picture of a paralytic, a man who's absolutely helpless. And what Matthew wants us to see is that Jesus is Lord over it all. Things that leave men, things that leave human beings weak and powerless, have no power over the Lord Jesus. This morning in Matthew chapter 8, kind of sandwiched between these two other pictures of a violent storm that leaves the disciples petrified for their lives and this paralytic who's utterly helpless before the Lord. We have this story squeezed in between the paralytic and the storm. Another situation where Jesus confronts power that mocks human power. The spiritual forces of darkness. We're going to talk this morning about something that feels pretty strange and pretty foreign to us. Most of our lived experiences. As kind of growing up and living in Western New York, we don't think too much about demons. We don't think too much about dark spiritual powers, demonic possession. Although, someone who's kind of keenly aware of things that are happening out in our world will note that kind of paganism is on the rise. As people are feeling kind of spiritually impoverished, they're beginning to look to things of dark spiritual powers. But because they're kind of removed from our everyday experience, we can kind of think that they're not real, that they don't have the power that they have. But Scripture assures us that they are real. They are very real. And we could talk with our brothers and sisters around the world who live in other parts of the world where demonic activity seems more on the surface of things, and they could tell us all about it. This morning, we can rejoice that just like the storm that we talked about last week and the paralytic that we're going to talk about next week, King Jesus has authority over evil and rebellious spirits. And his kingdom will be the end of them. He will utterly vanquish them. They will be done. They will be gone. So let's open up our Bibles together and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. Matthew 8, 28 to 34. This is God's word. And when he, that's Jesus, when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And a herd of pigs were feeding some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everyone, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So this morning, we're going to work back through the story slowly, hoping that we can kind of enter into it with our imaginations. And then I'm going to draw out three observations from what Matthew accounts, and then ask us the simple question, what does this mean for our lives? What does this mean for our lives? So Jesus and the disciples, they land. They hit land. So after a night on the waters, they land on the hilly eastern shore of this Lake of Galilee. And it's about at its midpoint. If you look at it north-south, the region where they land is about center of the eastern shore. It's called the region of the Gadarenes. Now, it's probably when they land, maybe the wee early hours of the morning, maybe before the sun has even come up. And they're in this region that's part of a region known as the Decapolis. So it's a series of 10 cities that are kind of autonomously under the rule of Rome. And the people who live in these regions are predominantly Gentiles. They're not Jews. And so that's why we kind of read about pigs. It would be weird to have this herd of 2,000 pigs in the region of Israel, but it's because this region is predominantly populated by Gentiles, people who were not Jewish. And the disciples, when they land here, they're probably exhausted. They've just fought the storm, but they're probably running a bit on adrenaline. Because just hours earlier, they were in this fierce storm, fighting for their lives, only to see Jesus speak and the winds and the waves answer him like they were the servants of a great king. They just obeyed. No hesitation, no delay. The disciples themselves were absolutely powerless in the face of this storm, and he was in absolute control. And they were marveling, it says at the end of that passage, who are they in the presence of? Who is this man that has this kind of authority that can speak to the weather and the weather responds? Before they set across the lake, you'll remember that Jesus had been tirelessly ministering to everyone who had a need. But it got late and there was no signs of the crowds dispersing at all. So since it was rural and dark, they needed a quiet place to rest, and they make their way across the lake to the other side of the lake. And now here it is, the boat lands. They've arrived at the other side, the opposite shore in this region of the Gadarenes, not far from a town called Gersa. And along the shorelines, it's a hilly shoreline, along the shorelines there are caves in the shorelines. And the people used to use these caves as burial caves. They were places where they would bury their dead. Now, this is not a place you would expect to find the Messiah, wandering amongst the caves. And they get on the shore, and two men, maybe just in the early hours of dawn, come running at them out of the caves, and they are violent and deranged. They are dirty and covered with open wounds. They're ready to torture anybody who draws near. And they themselves were tortured souls. Mark, in his account, says no one could bind him anymore. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So Mark, he describes this account, but he tells us about one man. Matthew tells us there are two. He's likely just telling us about the one man who does most of the talking, who's the one out front and center. But because Matthew was there, because he saw it with his very own eyes, he's giving us an additional detail to Mark's account. He says there were actually two men. And these men, Mark says, had often been chained. Maybe the townspeople had chained them to keep them from hurting themselves. Maybe they chained them to keep them from hurting other people. Probably both. And they broke even the chains. The spirits endued these men with superhuman strength. Are you beginning to see that everyone was powerless in the face of this gruesome spiritual evil? Matthew says in verse 28 that these men were so fierce that no one could pass this way. And when they saw Jesus, the demons cried out through one of these men. The word that's used to cry out, it can also, in other terms, be used to describe this kind of unintelligible scream. It's like this cry coming from the depths of hell. What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before the time? They say, verse 29. So it seems like these demons, they don't need any introduction at all to Jesus. They know exactly who he is. They know that they are standing before the very Son of God. Son of God is that title that we heard God speak over Son, speak over Jesus Christ at his baptism. It's the title that Satan used. He tried to leverage against Jesus for him to make use of his God-given authority, his power as God's Son to go outside, to circumvent God's perfect will. He wanted him to take hold of that authority, but do it in his own way, disobey God's will. So this title, it speaks of possessing all ruling authority, having been given by God authority over heaven and earth. And it seems that since these demons are spiritual beings, they know something of the spiritual authority that Jesus has, and that they themselves are subject to him. They even know that as God's Son, Jesus will ultimately judge them and subject them to eternal punishment. That's why they ask if he's come before the time. They're referring to that time of judgment when Jesus will utterly deal with the forces of evil. They know who Jesus is better even than Jesus' disciples. These men who have followed him. But they know him and they hate him. And they hate what he stands for. And now knowing that their time is up here, tyrannizing these poor men, they beg for mercy from Jesus. Do you notice that there's no fight whatsoever? There's no contest. There's no exchange of power. Just submission. There's no sense that these demons even put up a fight. They simply submit to Jesus' command. Just like the wind and the waves. They know that they're done here, tormenting these men. So they beg Jesus that rather than destroying him, to send them into this herd of pigs. Now Matthew says that there was a herd of pigs, many pigs off in the distance. Mark tells us that the herd was about 2,000 pigs. So this is no small herd. This is one's whole life savings and beyond. Maybe it was multiple owners in this town had pigs in this herd. Maybe these demons, they thought that by going into the pigs, they knew that they couldn't, Jesus wasn't going to let them stay in these men anymore. Maybe they thought by going into these pigs, they could continue to make trouble for Jesus in the region. Who knows the reason why they wanted to go into the pigs? But Jesus, again, he's acting in perfect submission to the Father's will. He does not execute his authority unilaterally. He does not destroy these demons, but he waits for the day that is his to judge them. In verse 32, he says to them, "Go." And the spirits left the men. They went into the herd, and the demons continued their destructive and demonic activity and drove the herd off into the sea. At that, the men who had been under the control of demons were now free. Free. In their right minds. While the herdsmen, watching over the pigs, ran into the town and they told them everything that they saw. Do you notice how it says at the end, especially about the man who was delivered? That was their message. Who is this man who has this authority over spiritual powers? And the town came out to Jesus to see this man for themselves, and they begged him to leave the region. So I want to draw out three observations from this story. The first observation is that the spiritual powers of darkness propel people towards death. Spiritual powers of darkness propel people towards death, but Christ gives life. The Bible teaches that there are, generally speaking, two categories of spiritual beings. There are spiritual beings who are themselves submissive to God. Angels. The heavenly hosts the Bible talks about. They're obedient to God and executing His will. They are ministering spirits. And then there are those who have rebelled against God. They're opposed to God and everything that God stands for. They serve Satan, and they promote destruction, deception, and death. These rebellious spirits are so hardened in their rebellion that they're even beyond the point of repentance. They cannot repent. They delight in anything that is anti-God and are awaiting their final judgment. That's how the Bible describes demons. In the third chapter of the Bible, we're introduced to Satan, the Lord of demons, this spiritual being who defies God by deceiving Adam and Eve. He provokes their pride. He distorts God's word. He awakens sin, and ultimately, this isn't the point, ultimately propels people towards death. And that is the ultimate trajectory of all the spirits that are in opposition to God. They are opposed to God, and since God is the giver of life, He's all about life. They propel people to death. They are vandals of God's masterpiece. Think of somebody coming into the Louvre in Paris, filled with masterpieces, art masterpieces, taking a knife and slashing the pictures, one after another, just cutting the canvases. That is the spirit that compels a demon. They take the beautiful and make it ugly. They take the holy and they make it profane. They take the good and they twist it towards evil. They take life and propel it to death. These evil spirits, they took these men so far down the road to death, it's even hard to recognize their humanity anymore. They were filled with rage and violence. They were abusive to themselves and others, even prematurely living amongst the graves. This story reveals the true intention of all of Satan's schemes: ruthless hatred and death. He wants our separation from God, as he himself is eternally separated from God. But Satan's schemes are not always obvious. They're not always outright. They're not always on the surface like we see here in this story. Sometimes they're far more subtle. Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. But this story serves to show that Jesus' uncontested power. This story serves to show us Jesus' uncontested power over the spiritual forces of evil. But it does not show us every way that these spiritual powers are at work in this world. Sometimes Satan deceives, offering something that looks good, that feels good, that promises life, only in the end to deliver death. But this story, what it does is it uncovers the end of all of Satan's works. The ultimate desire, the ultimate will behind his work is death. Satan and all of his servants are out to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus Christ gives life. He turns men and women from darkness and death. He calls them to come out of the graves, out of their bondage of death and deception. He has come to accomplish the will of his Father, which is to give life, to restore life, true life, true freedom. He sets people free and in their right minds. He restores their humanity. Only Jesus Christ offers life. Only Jesus Christ offers life. True humanity. If you are going after life in any other way, following any other path, it's possible that you are unwittingly falling prey to a scheme of Satan. And that road is ending not in life, but in death. Every road of his leads towards death. Well, Jesus Christ is the author and the giver of life. When the men were set free, the herdsmen watching over the pigs, they went to the town excited about what they saw. They were amazed at this transformation. Just look back at verse 33 for a second. What was the heart of their message when they went to the city? The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. They wanted them to know that these men who had terrorized this region were now set free. And when these people, these town people arrived, they saw the men clothed in their right minds. And when they saw Jesus, they begged him. Now, I think this is on purpose, that Matthew uses the very same word that he used for the demons. The demons beg Jesus. Now, the people beg Jesus. And they beg Jesus that he would leave. These people were unwittingly on the side of Satan. They preferred the profane, the pigs, to people in life. They were more concerned about their profit, which was lost, rather than the people who were gained. Their spiritual blindness, love for the world, made them indifferent to the plight of these men, and they missed the Savior. John, the gospel writer, says this: they love darkness more than light. Christ gives life. He takes the profane and he makes it holy. He takes the bound and sets them free. He takes the dead and he makes them alive. Beloved, what would it look like to be so captivated by Jesus' mission to restore life? Just so captivated, so caught up, so pursuing the kingdom that even when it messes up our well-ordered life, we don't care. We welcome it. We welcome him to our region. Even if it messes up our plans for life, even if it upsets our earthly security, if it means his kingdom, if it means salvation, if it means life, beloved, we need to choose him rather than the things of this world. That's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek it first above what? Above money? Above food. Seek it first. Let it be that passion of yours that when you see the kingdom breaking through, that is what you want. That is what you're after. We're after Jesus Christ coming, ruling, reigning in power, his life setting people free, even if it upsets our hold on life right now. We receive the kingdom with joy, even if it disrupts our financial security. The second observation is that King Jesus has authority over rebellious spirits. He has authority over rebellious spirits. There is no question in this story who is in charge. None at all. The demons know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that as God's Son, he is the one with authority to execute judgment on his enemies. It's as clear as day to them. There's no fight whatsoever. They beg him for mercy. Now, you only beg for mercy if you know that you're bested. You know, you've got no other way out. So I got to throw myself on the mercy of the one who's in my midst. And he simply says, go, and the demons flee. These demons ruled over men like they were pawns. They endued them with superhuman strength. They set the whole region in fear. And now they are entirely under the command of Jesus. Beloved, I would consider our time this morning, our time together, a failure if you went home from this sermon more afraid of demons than in awe of your Savior. Because this is a story about his power, his authority. The power differential that we're talking about here is like if your dad is a 5-star general and you have there's a bully at school who's giving you trouble. And your dad decides to show up to the playground and have a little talking with this bully. Now, this bully may be able to push you around. It may be able to hurt you. But you belong to someone who commands legions. Just as King Jesus has authority over nature, he has authority, he has power over the spiritual forces of evil. They can only go as far as he allows and no further. This is the authority of the Son of God. This is what Matthew wants us to see, story after story of Jesus' ultimate authority as King of the universe. This is yet another evidence that God's kingdom has landed. As it's come to earth, his kingdom has come to shore. When the prophets and the Psalms were looking forward to the day when God was going to come and rule in power, it's so often, almost always, it's accompanied with this expectation that God will confront his enemies, that he will judge the enemies. And the demons know it. They know that they're standing in the presence of God, that God has come in their midst, and they're like, it's too early. It's too early. We know you're going to come. We know you're going to judge us, but it's too early. And Jesus shows his ultimate authority over these powers and says, go. And that brings us to our third and final observation that Jesus' kingdom will vanquish them, will vanquish the spiritual powers. Now, we've talked about this a fair bit, that God's kingdom is both here and it's not here yet. That it has come in power with the arrival of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. It has come in power and it is coming. And Jesus' dominion and authority over spirits shows the arrival of God's everlasting kingdom. But when that kingdom is consummated, when Jesus arrives, when he returns, when it comes in full, that blessed day, Jesus will destroy Satan and all of the spiritual authorities. Every power that opposes God's desire to bring life and bring flourishing, he will put down. Praise God! Matthew 25:14 says it like this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal hell, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in Revelation 20:10, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. It's just a matter of time before the spiritual enemies of God's people, everything that stands in opposition to God and his life will be put down once and for all. We can think of this story that we've read also kind of like a parable of creation. What do we have? We have a man deranged. He's perverted. He's corrupted. But when the enemy is cast out, he is again brought into his right mind. Humanity is restored. Life is restored. Now, beloved, we have a creation deranged, don't we? Perverted? A world perverted? Corrupted? But when the enemy is cast out of creation, it will be restored. It will return to order. It will pulse again with life and the glory of God. King Jesus has authority over rebellious spirits, and his kingdom will mean the end of them. I think the most straightforward application for us this morning is to trust that Jesus Christ has authority over the powers of darkness that leave us powerless. Every power in this world that leaves us powerless, Jesus Christ has authority over it. Everyone. And his kingdom will vanquish them. Trust him. Trust him. And maybe that calm that the disciples experienced on the sea will settle into your soul. Maybe you'll begin to realize that peace that passes understanding when you recognize that Jesus sits on the throne and he is in authority over everything. Every power that would rule over us. Stand in awe of him, beloved. Meditate on the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. There is no power in all of the cosmos that does not know to bow the knee at his voice. The authority is his. Beloved, we have a great and awesome Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, how much do we need to know that you are in control, that your Son is in control, that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that all things are under the word of his power. Jesus, thank you so much. I pray that this truth would indeed settle into our souls, that we would know you as Lord, that you would be Lord over our lives. Father, that we would trust you, that we would obey you, that we would love you, that we would know you as you are. Thank you for your revelation. Thank you for your Spirit's help to help us see this morning. Father, I pray that you bless your people. I pray that you'd bless us as we worship you in song and then as we take the Lord's Supper. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.